before we get into this morning's message, I'm going to give kind of a quick commercial in a sense. Today we are going to be in a chapter that is not about Saul. Last week I kind of gave the beginning of Saul's aspect of the story, but we're going to take a couple weeks that aren't about Saul. Today we're talking about Jonathan. And if you are ever like, man, I would love a good read on Jonathan. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. There's a book called Seizing Your Divine Moment, Pastor Erwin McManus. He's also an author. It's a phenomenal read on what we are looking at today. And if you'd like to borrow it, I have one copy, so you guys can all fight over it later. I think what we read about today may kind of like inspire you to go a little bit further. And this book, Seizing Your Divine Moment, is great in regards to that. What we're talking about today is very simple. It's what God might do. And there's notes that you can take with the information on your seats there. But what we're talking about today is all about not just what God is telling us to do or what God is doing or what God wants to do, but it's about what God might do. And I think it's interesting when we talk about God and we talk about what he might do, there are times in which we have witnessed people doing things in the name of God, right? Humanity has a habit of doing strange, sometimes bad things, sometimes weird things in the name of God. Some of the bad things, some of the things that we would kind of be like, oh, that was not a good idea. Things like the Crusades, not necessarily a good situation. I don't know if you remember when Halley's Comet flew by our planet and there was Heaven's Gate. I don't know if you remember that. It was the whole, you know, there's an alien ship that's on the tail of the comet and that was a bad situation, all done in the name of God. David Koresh, the Waco compound, Branch Davidians, formations of other religions, things like Mormonism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, numerous, countless at this point, terrorist attacks that are done in the name of God. Mass shootings that we hear about now, all done because somebody said, well, God told me to do this. That's the serious stuff. Often in the name of God. Now, there are also less serious things that happen, really things that happen honestly on a day-to-day basis, some of which you and I are guilty of. I can think of countless high school dating relationships that have either started or stopped because God told them to, right? Come on. I mean, look at the person next to you and just be like, yep, that happened. Okay. Like, there's people that are like, what kind of car to buy? And so they'll like, God told me to get this one because it's really fast and it's red. Or the clothes that sometimes we wear, or where to go to lunch. Like, that sounds ridiculous, and yet that is sometimes. There's really no limit to how we work in this kind of area. And there are also countless causes motivated by Christian morals and values. Right? Good and righteous things. Lives being changed. Lives being saved. Restored because people have been moved by God in God's name to act. The other side of that is when you don't know what God wants you to do, which, come on, we've all been there. Maybe some of us are there right now. It could be a career. And you're just not really sure what God wants you to do. Do you pursue a new career? Do you go this road? Do you go that road? It could be relationships, friendships. What school do I go to? What passion do I follow? Maybe something with a family member. Any number of opportunities out there where we don't know what to do and we don't know what God wants us to do. And all of this is pointing to a question that if you follow Jesus long enough, at some point you'll face it and you'll end up wrestling with this. It's just simply, God, what is your will for my life? Right? What is your will for my life? And you don't even have, this is not a question that's only asked at certain ages. This is a question that spans time throughout our lives. What is your will for my life? Now, maybe you're more of a free spirit in the sense that you don't mind the unknown. Like, you're all up for adventures all the time and you don't need things planned and you're good with, you know, on the fly and all that kind of stuff. But maybe you're also, some of you, a little more comfortable with being prepared. So on one hand, you have those that are comfortable with not being comfortable. And then there's the rest of us who want to be prepared. We want a plan. We want some certainty. And So I think this morning, here's the thing. If you're asking God questions, and maybe you're a little unclear on what lies ahead, and it doesn't have to just be in your life. It could be big picture stuff. I think 1 Samuel 14 is for you. 1 Samuel 14 is where we're going to be today. You can go to your Bibles. It'll be on the screens also. Let me give you a little context leading into what we're going to talk about today. Most of the rest of the series, and I mentioned this kind of at the beginning, most of this series for the rest of the way is going to be about Saul. This week is not. He sort of is in the picture, but it's really not about him. And this is an important one, chapter 14. At this point, Israel is in crisis. And this is nothing new. This is kind of what they know. They go in and out of crisis all the time. What happened here is Saul has defied instructions, and we looked at this last week. He was disobedient. He knew what he was supposed to do. He took it into his own hands because he was worried about what was going on around him. And what he's told is there is going to now be a new king, a new dynasty, a new family that will eventually take the throne. And he did some things that made the Philistines really angry, and he thought that, well, there's a battle that could be had. And the Philistines put together a very, very powerful front. And the Israelites were a little caught off guard, and they're freaked out. And so there's just this crisis there. They've got a crisis of numbers. So you would read about in chapter 13, only about 600 soldiers stuck around with Saul to fight. That number alone was vastly outnumbered just by the chariots that the Philistines had. They had a crisis of weapons, and this one is mind-boggling. You read about this in these two chapters here. The Philistines, what they had done is they had eliminated all the blacksmiths. So anybody that could make weapons, they couldn't anymore. And what they were doing was they were charging the Israelites. And this is fascinating. We don't have time to look at all of this. But they were actually charging the Israelites. The Israelites would have to pay to get their agricultural tools from the blacksmiths, have them sharpened. They'd have to go to the Philistines, get these things taken care of, and the Philistines would charge an outrageous price for it. So they have these. They have the Israelites handcuffed here. So they have this crisis of numbers. They have this crisis of weapons. In fact, Saul and his son Jonathan are the only two people that Scripture tells us have weapons. You got two guys with weapons. Everybody else has sticks, and I know that stones will be an important part of a story we'll look at further, but they don't got a lot of weapons, and they've got a crisis of courage. We read how they're running, they're hiding, they're deserting, and even those who are willing to fight without weapons, they are scared to death. Interestingly, all of this, the tension and the problem that they find themselves in, it's Jonathan's fault. It's his fault. Because he went and attacked a Philistine outpost, and he provoked it. And we're going to see how, don't just suddenly start thinking, well, Jonathan, this was a bad idea. He did this, and basically the king's kid, Jonathan, picked a fight with the bully, and now everyone is freaked out. They're all scared. And so we pick up chapter 14, verse 1. It says this: "One day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the Philistine outpost on the other side.' But he did not tell his father. Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree in Migron. With him were about 600 men, among whom was Ahijah, who was wearing an ephod. He was a son of Ichabod's brother Ahitub, son of Phinehas, the son of Eli," which, if that rings a bell, that was some of the family we looked at in the past, "the Lord's priest in Shiloh. No one was aware that Jonathan had left. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost was a cliff. One was called Bozez and the other Senna. One cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, the other to the south toward Geba. Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, 'Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few.' 'Do all that you have in mind,' his armor bearer said. 'Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul. So on the surface, what seems to be a whim, Jonathan decides, hey, maybe this will work out. Let's go get in a fight. Right? He takes his armor bearer to see if they could potentially get into a battle with the Philistines. Now, I don't know about you. Many of us here, we have kids. We've had kids. We're married to kids, right? Okay, that was a joke. This would seem like a bad idea, right? Be like, hey, we have two weapons in our army. I have one of them. Let's go pick a fight. We're going to look a little bit further at this, but that's kind of what's going on here. The scripture continues. Verse 8, Jonathan said, come on then. We'll cross over toward them and let them see us. Not a good idea. If they say to us, wait there until we come to you, we will stay where we are, not go up to them. But if they say, come up to us, we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands. So both of them showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Look, said the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes they were hiding in. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and his armor bearer, come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson. Sounds like older brothers and younger brothers right here. So Jonathan said to his armor bearer, climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel. Jonathan climbed up using his hands and feet, with his armor bearer right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In that first attack, Jonathan and his armor bearer killed some 20 men in an area of about half an acre. So this is actually one of my favorite chapters in 1 Samuel. In fact, it's one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. Just because when I read it, I just can't help but laugh. I mean, we'll get into it. But this morning, we're going to have some fun. It's going to be loose. It's going to be serious. So just relax. Take a deep breath. Your Traeger's cooking fine at home. You're okay. Okay? I once did, an entire youth camp theme on this chapter, like a lifetime ago. As Lawrence would say, I'm dating myself. I love that you said that, since we're both like in our late 30s, mid-30s, but that's okay. This is all about seizing the moment. It's all about standing up for God, and it's a ton of motivation, and it's a ton of excitement. So here, on one hand, we've got the nation of Israel. This nation that is totally freaked out in this moment. They're hiding in holes. They're running away. They're fleeing. They're trembling. They're overwhelmed by the Philistines. They've got two weapons. And one of the generals, Jonathan, the king's son, he goes to potentially fight the Philistines based off of whether or not they do something. It's all based off of how they react. So far in 1 Samuel, here's what we've seen. We've seen a kind of leadership that God likes and a kind of leadership that God dislikes. Early on, we read about Eli, who was the priest at that time, and his sons. They were not good guys. They did terrible things. They were disobedient. They did not listen to God. They were not patient. And God replaced them with Samuel. Samuel became the priest, and then we read about his sons who were also disobedient. So there's a theme already, and we've talked about this. Disobedience is bad, right? Now, obviously, there's grace and there's mercy, but here, disobedience is bad. And when you start to pay attention to Samuel, he's a patient leader, right? He doesn't just jump to conclusions. He doesn't make rash decisions. He's not the guy that would like go and fill up his gas tank and walk into the gas station, and then he's walking out with $40 worth of chips and sauces and candy and all that kind of stuff. He's a patient, rational, smart, which I'm not saying you're irrational if you did that. Just, okay? But he would wait on hearing from God. Now here what we have is Jonathan, who's basically the exact opposite of that. He gets no message from God. Nowhere did we read, God told him to do this. God revealed this to him. God spoke this to him. There's no message from God. There's no prophetic word. There's nothing that says, and Jonathan was a prophet. No. He doesn't even wait and pray about it. Now, a chapter ago, here's where it's even more interesting. Saul didn't wait. Saul took things into his own hands, and God did not like that. It was wrong. So what gives? What's going on here? The question, I think, is how is this good? How is what Jonathan is doing something that God honors? And the question for you and I is really, when is it the right time to act on God's behalf? When is it right to act on God's behalf? Saul didn't wait, so how is Jonathan any different? Well, I think the connection between Saul's situation and Jonathan's situation is not that complicated. It's faith. It's faith. Saul had no faith. He took it into his own hands. Jonathan had a whole lot of faith. And I think here's the reality. Sometimes faith means risking it all. And it's not because of what God will do, but what he might do. That's faith. There are very few guarantees that God will give you. Very few. There's some huge big picture guarantees, right? But in the day-to-day life that we live, there are very few guarantees. And so we cannot hitch our wagon on this belief of, well, I'm only going to act on what God absolutely will do. There is a faith that we need that is connected to what he might do. That's what this is all about. It's what God might do. If you're like me, you love certainty. You love clarity. You love guarantees. But how often do we get that? I mean, how often do we just get that in life in general? And you might find yourself thinking like, well, yeah, but last week, Dustin, you were telling us that we need to be obedient, right? Like, we need to follow the rules, so to speak. And yeah, there's mercy and there's grace and God forgives us and we don't have to be perfect and his grace is multiplied in our imperfections. But now you're telling me to act on what God might do? You know what my answer is? Yes to both. See, the answer to that is found in Jonathan, Saul's son, a skilled fighter, a leader, and a general in his army. Some of you might remember in the late 60s, 7-Up did an ad campaign. And they started to brand themselves as the Uncola. Anybody remember that? I mean, this is like an obscure thing. There we go. This is like one of those weird pop culture things. It was basically their way of competing with Coca-Cola. And they wanted to separate themselves. The Uncola. I think Jonathan was more of an un-warrior than an actual warrior. He was unauthorized. We read in verse 1, he didn't tell his dad, who was the king, what he was going to go do. He just went and did it. And this wasn't just like, hey, dad, I'm going to go hang out with, you know, Billy over here and we're going to toss some rocks together. This was like I'm going to go potentially like really get us some deep water and I might die along the way. He doesn't tell his dad that he was going to do this. In verse 3, we read how no one knew he was going about this covert mission. He never got the green light to do it from those that were in charge. He never got the briefing. He never got permission. He was unauthorized. He was unprepared. Jonathan was an expert fighter. But we're talking about two guys against 20, maybe more. Not to mention, if he loses, I'll do the math here for you. He loses, they now only have one guy with a weapon. Okay. That would be Saul, in case you're wondering. He was unstrategic. He went into a valley with cliffs on either side. I mean, have anybody ever seen Star Wars before? Okay. Three people in this sanctuary have seen Star Wars? Come on. We can raise our hands together like this. We're a Pentecostal church, whether you see it or not. All right? Okay. You learn in Star Wars the importance of having the high ground, all right? And some of you are like, I don't know what he's talking about. It's okay. Don't worry about it. Just believe me, okay? I'm a pastor. On top of that, so he's already at a disadvantage that. He says, hey, let's let them see us. Let's just make sure they know we're coming. Great idea. I've never read The Art of War, and I don't know war strategy, but this seems like a terrible idea. Like, all they need to do is run out with some spears and start throwing them at them. Talks about how they climb up in their hands and feet. So he was unstrategic. He was uncertain. This is maybe the most baffling of all. Verse 6, he said, perhaps God will act. Maybe this will work. Maybe God will help. Maybe he won't. Kind of just like, what do we have to lose? Well, your life, right? So to the planner, to the strategist, to the risk assessor, to the auditor, right? This is a terrible idea. You don't do this. And yet God responds and he works on his behalf. Why? See, Jonathan, he wasn't authorized. He wasn't prepared. He wasn't strategic and he wasn't certain. But here's what he also was. He's the unworrier. He also was unafraid, undaunted, and unbeatable. And the reality is that this would only work. This would only work if God did it. It's the only way it's going to happen. God has to show up and show off. They would only survive and only win if God did it. And is that not how God works over and over and over again in the Old Testament? I mean, we read about these situations. Oh, the nation of Israel, they are at the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is bearing down on them. It's over. And then what happens? The waters part. You ever seen that happen before in your life? I've never seen that happen before. God had to show up and show off, and he did. One of our core values here at our church is we dream big. That's why, John, I was really excited that you guys are doing this book on dreaming. And by the way, if you're like, oh, we get to go have nap time at the round table, you don't. It's not that kind of book, all right? Jeremiah 32:27 says, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? If you're like me, you've likely had a situation where you've thought, this is maybe a little bit beyond God's reach. Nothing's beyond his reach. I think we look sometimes at Jonathan in these kinds of situations and we say, man, I want that kind of faith. I want to be a Jonathan. I want that kind of relationship with God where I am so certain in what I believe in that even if it's not guaranteed, I'm going, I'm doing, I'm acting. I want that kind of reckless abandon for the kingdom. And I can't help but wonder, and I want you to hear this, if many of us have removed both sets of uns from our lives. What I mean by that is we've said, I want to be authorized. I want to be prepared. I want to be strategic. I want to be certain. And I want all of these. I want to be obedient. I want to, right? I want to be smart. And I want to be close to God. And I want to have this figured out. And because of that, we've become afraid. We're daunted and we're beatable. I hope you're picking up this. There's this tension here and you can recognize it. The reason why there's tension there and the reason why this is a challenge is we want to control what only God can do. It's when we face uncertainty though and the challenges that come with not knowing, we get to a point where we ask God, what do you want me to do? Right? You have to be open to facing uncertainty in life. Which if you have lived for more than like a week, you've faced uncertainty. So here's a question I think we need to ask ourselves. What if instead of asking God what he wants us to do, we asked what he's doing and how we can join him in it? Right? I mean, it's a total shift right there. It's not so much like, God, what do you want me to do? Or what? It's just recognizing he is moving. So God, what are you doing? And how can I be a part of that? It's that place where we're believing in what God might do, not waiting for what he told us to do. And I know that sounds a little counterintuitive. And maybe this morning you're like, man, it's Memorial Day weekend, Dustin. Can we just take it easy? It may not make sense with what we're talking about. But I think Jonathan shows us why this is a way to follow Jesus. And here's the other thing about this. Jonathan was bold, but he wasn't dumb. You may hear what I said about his strategy and different things. Like, he understood two things very clearly, and these are two foundational pieces we have to understand in our lives. And these are things that equipped him to be bold. He knew God's purpose. He absolutely knew God's purpose. He knew God's plan for Israel. He knew that they were a chosen people. He knew that God had set them apart. He knew that they were a holy nation. He knew that God was on their side. And he also knew God's power. He knew God's power. Later in the story, we'll read about a boy named David. He faces a giant named Goliath. David and Jonathan would become best friends. And I think one of the reasons why is because they both knew God's power and there was a connection there. God worked because Jonathan knew God's purpose and Jonathan knew God's power. William Carey, who was an 18th century English missionary, he once said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." Nike once said, "Just do it." There's a phrase that I say every once in a while around here. And if it sounds familiar, it's because I've said it every once in a while around here, or maybe you've seen it in the building. Pray like it depends on God and work like it depends on you. You better lean into God, but you better also do your part. Seek out God's direction and voice, but at some point, you just have to act. You just have to go in a way that reflects his purpose and reflects his power. As the team comes up to get ready to close this with a song, Jonathan said, "No one can hinder the Lord by many or by few." Do you believe that? Do you believe what Jonathan said, that no one can hinder the Lord by many or by few? Dallas Willard, he's a Christian author and philosopher. He said, "To believe in something is to act as if it were true." I think that the vast majority of us would agree with everything that we read in Scripture today. I think the vast majority of us would agree with the big picture things that have been talked about today. But listen, the proof is in the pudding, isn't it? What if we didn't just agree with what God was saying, but we moved in faith? Because no one can hinder the Lord by many or by few. What Jonathan did was counterintuitive, but it was not counter-faith. Jonathan moved with a mentality that I think we all should have. It's an advance mentality, right? It's basically, I'm going to move forward unless God tells me to stop. I'm going to lean in and keep going until God says stop. I think, listen, in the lives that we live, in your life, in my life, in all the different stages that are represented in this building, we should advance unless God says, wait. And listen, there are things in our, and hopefully you learned this as a kid, right? There are things that you need permission for, right? Like for my kids, they got to get permission before they go and they drive the car someday. They're not doing it yet. Okay. In fact, interestingly enough, just a few days ago, my youngest was asking for a blue truck, and I thought he meant a little toy. He meant a real blue truck. So we're going to take a special offering later to help cover that. Okay, guys? There are certain things that like we need permission for in life. There are also certain things we don't need permission to do. This is one of those. You don't need permission to advance for the kingdom. You want to know why? Because God has already commissioned you for it. He's already commissioned you. Like, you don't need a calling from God to live this stuff out. You don't need a calling from God to have this kind of faith. Remember, Jonathan, there was no prophetic word. There was nothing like God revealed to him in the heavens or anything like that. He just knew purpose, power, this is what I'm supposed to do. And maybe God will show up and show off. This is faith. The primary word from God isn't stop. The primary word from God is go. Don't wait. And this is how I want to end this, if you just stand up. One last little thing. Don't wait for a word when the word has already been given. God's already given it to you. Go. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Lord, I thank you that this morning as we read a portion of scripture and a story that just, I think, resonates with all of us, but is maybe a little nerve-wracking, maybe a little scary for those of us that like having kind of our ducks in a row and being prepared. This could be terrifying. And applying this to our lives and recognizing that sometimes we get a little bit too caught up on what God is guaranteeing and trying to just kind of like figure out exactly what you're doing, that we miss out on that there are things that you might do or you will do if we just put our faith in you. And so I pray this morning for those that maybe are just maybe a little scared, maybe a little uncertain, maybe a little worried. I pray that you would give boldness. I pray that you would give confidence. I pray that you would show your purpose and your power. For all of us, would we just recognize that you are not telling us to stop, and you've already told us exactly what to do. We are all commissioned here. That following you is an active thing. So help us to be like Jonathan. And by being like Jonathan, ultimately we are being like you. We thank you, Lord, that today you fill in all the voids in our lives if we just have faith in you. And so as we sing this closing song, strengthen us, lift us up, encourage us, so that we too can be on mission. We thank you in your name. Amen.